We've been talking about reaching and being relevant to the lost. And when we were talking about this at home group, we were saying about how you would like me just to get to that point where I helped you to get to that point where you shared the gospel with people and led people in a prayer that was a prayer of commitment, because people were saying, well, I'm not confident. I don't know what to do. If somebody said to me, what does it mean to be saved? What am I supposed to say to them? And if they say to me, I want to give my life to Jesus, what do I do rather than ring you up? So it's a case of me sort of equipping you and encouraging you to be that very person that is confident to be able to share the truth with people and lead them to the Lord. So over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at these points. You have to be a Christian yourself, which is, well, I say pretty obvious, but not obvious to everybody. And then last week, was it last week? I'm getting lost in time. The Bible is our authority. You know, whatever we say, it's not because it's our opinion. It's because it's what the Lord says. It's what God says. So when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, and that Jesus is the only way, that is not a bigoted, narrow opinion that I hold. It happens to be what Jesus said. All right. So it's the Bible is your authority. The problem is sin. You know, the reason why Jesus came is because of sin. To save us from hell. People don't like the idea of you talking about hell, but God doesn't like hell either. That's why he sent Jesus. And when we dilute hell, by the way, we dilute the work of salvation. We dilute what Jesus came to do for us on the cross. We need to know who Jesus is. He is fully man and fully human. Fully man and fully God. Yes, and human as well. You need to know why Jesus died. He died that you might be forgiven and that you might have life and life eternal. He died that you might not only have your sin washed away, but that you might know the blessing of his of what he did on the cross for you. How he defeated the power of enemy, how he's reconciled us back to God, how we're God's friends again. And we need to know the benefits of Jesus' death. And last week we looked at those two words, expiation and propitiation. And expiation is the fact that when Jesus died on the cross for us, he forgave all our sin. He dealt with our sin. Our sin was washed away. Propitiation is about God turning his wrath away from us. So Jesus took the wrath of God on himself so that it wouldn't be placed upon us. And we also looked at this word propitiation was double-sided or has a double meaning, or a fuller meaning than perhaps people fully understand. And that is, not only does it turn away God's wrath from us, but it means that now God is favourable towards us. And so that we are recipients of his blessing. The curse has been reversed because of Jesus. So that's what we were looking at last week. Hopefully, sooner or later, one day, that'll be on the internet for you to listen to and catch up with. Now, one of the things when I start writing these sermons, it was about 4 weeks ago that I had it in mind that I was going to go through a Knowing God Personally booklet and talk to you about going through that. Well, we might get there one day, but not tonight. Because the more I start thinking about it, the more I've got to share. And so I was doing a clear out of books. Girl and I have got so many books in our house, we don't know what to do with them. There is an overflow of books that are at the cafe, and we said, right, well, let's have a look at this, and let's have a look at that, see whether we need to keep it anymore, whether it's too old to keep, whether it's old-fashioned, you know, and not easy to read. And you'd be amazed at what books I've got in my bookcase. Well, anyway, some of them are gone, but some of them I looked through, and I found a few books about sharing testimonies with Jesus, sharing testimonies with other people. So I started looking through those, and I got something that sort of inspired this evening's message. So tonight we're going to look at when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. And rather than read the whole passage, which is a fairly lengthy passage, and then go back to follow each point, what we'll do is we'll stop where the little asterisk is. If you want to know what that asterisk is, it just reminds me that's where I've got to stop and make comment. We stop and make comment at the asterisk, and then we'll move on to the next bit. So follow me through with this. So here it is in John 4. I'm going to say this is the NIV, but I've got a feeling it's the contemporary English version, because I wanted it to say something. I like the way it expressed something later on. Okay, so Jesus left Judea and started for Galilee again. This time he had gone through Samaria, and on his way he came to the town of Sychar. It was near the field that Jacob had long ago given to his son Joseph. The well that Jacob had dug was still there, and Jesus sat down beside it because he was tired from travelling. Now I'm going to say some things that perhaps you don't normally get said about this passage, and the first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus was tired. Jesus was tired, but he was still willing to tell the woman about eternal life. Now, as I started thinking about this, I thought to myself, well, look, Scripture says that we should make the most of every opportunity, which is the next slide. Got those there, Joshua? When you're with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. These are evil times, so make the minute count, every minute count. I like that, don't you? Make every minute count, make the most of every opportunity, Ephesians 5:16. You know, we know these verses. And so often we think to ourselves, well, actually, you know, I've had a long day. You know, it's been hard. You know, I've been on a long walk. It's been difficult. You know, I've had a lot of people shout at me because they didn't like what I was saying, and I tried to tell them the truth, but it went in one ear and came out the other. And you know, this is what Jesus could have said. You know, I just need to sit down and put my feet up and just be quiet for 10 minutes. And then this woman comes, and what does Jesus say to her? Go away. I want to be quiet. No, he makes the most of every opportunity. He makes the minute count. And really what I'm going to say to you really is that sometimes the opportunities that God gives us don't always come at the most convenient times. I seem to remember Chris and Caroline telling me about how some people have sat in their pub all night and they've rang last orders. You'd ring last orders? You rang last orders and you got there with the key ready to lock the front door, and these two people are still there. And it turns out what they want to do is they want to talk about Jesus. They want you to pray for them. They want to talk to you about somebody who needs healing in their family. They want to talk to you. And there's Chris with his key saying, I've had a long day. I want to lock up. I want to put my feet up. I want to go and have a cup of tea. I don't know whether you go home and go upstairs and have a cup of tea. But the last thing that you want to do sometimes is sit down and spend the next hour and a half talking to them about Jesus. Because I'm tired. I'm tired. Don't you know what day, kind of day I've had, Lord? Did you notice that Jesus was tired? But he made the most of every opportunity. Now, also I'll say that, you know, the opportunities that Jesus gives us, or God gives us, aren't always convenient. Think about how, you know, it wasn't convenient when God called Abraham to pack up home and move to a new land. It wasn't convenient for Noah when God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. You know, Noah might have said, well, I'm... How old was he when he was called? Was it 200 or 400? I can't remember. But anyway, he was an old man. He said, well, he could have said, God, you know, I've had a hard life, you know. Really, I've got to that stage in my life where I should be putting my feet up. Now, the last thing that I want to do is start a new project, building an ark. You know, it's the last thing that I want to do. It was inconvenient. You see what I'm saying? It was inconvenient. It wasn't the best time, but it was an opportune time. Make every minute count. Not just some minutes when you're wide awake, when it's a time that's convenient for you, but make every minute count. Always make good use of the time. And I wonder, you know, and I know that some of you pray this prayer. I know somebody has told me that they pray this prayer every day, that God would give them the opportunity to tell others about Jesus today. And we should be doing that. Lord, may I be the answer to somebody else's prayer. Because you know, when we pray for unbelievers, we're praying for Christians to be sent across their paths. Well, when somebody comes in front of you, you may be the answer to that prayer. And you may be the answer to your own prayer because you've prayed that people who need to hear the gospel, you have the opportunity to tell them. So, okay, when they present themselves to you, it's not going to be the most convenient at times. It might be that you're tired. It might be that you want to do something else, but make every minute count. And God will bless you. All right, okay, next one. It was noon, and after Jesus' disciples had gone into town to buy some food, a Samaritan woman came to draw near, to draw water from the well. Jesus asked her, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" You remember Marilyn Harry came here last year? She'd written a book, How to Lead Someone to Christ, and I was just flicking my way through that. And she says, often when you meet somebody and there is an opportunity, you just don't dive in with, "I want to tell you about eternal life. Are you ready to listen?" And Jesus didn't do this with this woman, although that was the message that he had for her. What did he ask her for? Something very simple. He said, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" And Marilyn Harry says in her book, she says, "If I meet a lady with children, I start chatting about the children and how old they are." She says, "If she meets a young person, I ask what courses they are studying at colleges. At college, you can talk about the weather. You can talk about holidays. You can talk about the plans they have got for the rest of the day. If people don't want to talk, they won't engage. If they start to talk, you know that this may be an opportunity for you to talk further." You might say to somebody, "Oh, it's a pleasant day today. It's cold this morning, isn't it?" If they don't want to talk, they'll just say, "Oh, it is cold," and they just bury their head in the newspaper again. But sometimes they will put the paper down and they will say, "Yes, it is cold, isn't it? You know, we're very chilly." And the conversation develops. You develop a rapport. I don't go up to somebody out drinking a cup of coffee and saying, "Do you know what it means to have eternal life?" Not going to do that straight away. The conversation has to start somewhere, and it starts with, it's nice weather, or would you like a cup of tea, or something like that. Okay. "You are a Jew," she replied, "and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other?" Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. You need to understand that in Jesus' time, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans, a bit of history for you, they were Jews by blood. They were, you know, by blood they were Jewish, but they had, the tribe that they were members of had veered off a little bit, and they'd gone into a bit of paganism, and they'd mixed a bit of paganism in with Judaism. And they weren't quite as pure as the pure Jew. You know, they said that Jerusalem wasn't the place of worship. They said that only the first five books of the Bible were inspired. They weren't, you know, they didn't pay any attention to the prophets or the poetry books or any other books apart from the first five books of the Bible. So, you know, a Jew said, "These people are iffy. Don't want to know them. You know, they're pagans." And because there was a fear of being contaminated by one of these Samaritans, Jews would walk miles out of the way to make sure that they didn't walk across their land. So they walked even further. But notice that Jesus was not afraid of talking to a Samaritan. A Samaritan was not allowed to give evidence in court. A Samaritan's worth as a witness was nothing. A Samaritan, according to the Jews, were not going to inherit everlasting life. There was no afterlife for them because they're pagans. We don't want to talk to them. You keep clear. But notice that Jesus did not keep an arm's length from this Samaritan woman. And of course, notice that she was a woman as well, which was something else that rabbis didn't do. They did not talk to women. It was not the culture of the day. So Jesus here, I want you to notice, overcame the prejudices of the day to talk to somebody that needed to hear his message. There are many people who need to hear our message, but so often the prejudices that we have keeps us from speaking to them. People that are smelly, people that are drunk, people that hold alternative opinions to ours. They might be Muslim. They might have issues with gender or anything like that. And we say, you keep away from us because we don't want to be contaminated by you. But these are the people that need to hear the good news more than anybody else. And Jesus was not afraid. So again, you've heard us say this before. You no doubt, if you've been in church circles long enough, you've heard preachers say this before, that you know that if there's a tramp that comes in here, if there's an alcoholic that comes in here, if there's somebody that smelly comes in here, we don't say, you are not welcome, but we say, you are welcome here. We have a message to share with you. And we should not be afraid to share the message with the down and outs on the street, with the alcoholics on the street, with whoever society is prejudiced against, whoever Christians are prejudiced against. We should not be afraid to talk to them. James 4:4 says this. See, sometimes people say, oh, we shouldn't make friends with people like that. We should keep an arm's length. Look what James 4:4 says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, it doesn't say that you shouldn't be friends with people that aren't Christians. It says you shouldn't be friends with the world. All right? Not with, so it's talking about the worldly values. So don't be a friend of the world. In other words, the friend of the world means a friend who pleases himself, who does what he wants, because that's the way of the world. I just do what I want, believe what I want, and act like I want. And what James is saying, he says, don't have that kind of attitude. Don't be friends with that kind of attitude that says you know it all. Be a friend with God. You can't be a two-timer. All right, so adulterous, you know, you can't say that you love God and love the world at the same time. This is not talking about not reaching out to other people who need the Lord. So, again, don't be afraid to reach out to those people who you wouldn't normally reach out to. They need you. The drug addict needs the Lord. The drunk needs the Lord. The person that's HIV positive needs the Lord. You remember how Princess Diana was seen to shake a hand with an HIV patient once, and there was a great thing in the paper. Diana has shaken hands with an HIV patient. As if she overcame the prejudice. We need to overcome any prejudices that we have towards other people. Next bit. Jesus answered, you don't know what God wants to give you, and you don't know who it is you're asking for a drink. If you did, you would ask me for the water that gives life. You, this is what he's saying to the woman, you don't know what God wants to give you. Do you know what? Every unbeliever doesn't know what God wants to give them. In fact, I'm getting to sound like a bit of a broken record here, but I'm going to say it because I keep on hearing people telling me the contrary. So I'm going to say it again. In fact, I think people reckon that God has got it in for them rather than believing that he wants to give them something. See, God wants to give us his blessing. God wants to give us his goodness. Whereas the view of the world, the view of the unbeliever, and dare I say the view of some Christians, is that God is the one who is the cause of our trouble. You know what they say. These things are sent to try us. Well, where does it say that? See, the implication of saying something like that means that it's God who sent the disaster into your life to teach you a lesson. God is not the one who gives us cancer and makes our children die and makes our family crash their cars and everybody lose their money and everything like that. Those things are silly decisions that people make. And sometimes it's the enemy that comes in to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in all its abundance. You don't know what God wants to give you. The people have got the wrong idea of what God is. And therefore, I think that one of the emphases in our testimony and in our sharing of who God is to share his goodness and his grace. Because the unbeliever thinks that God has got it in for them and is the cause of their trouble. And sometimes a lot of Christians think that God is the author of their trouble as well. So we need to make sure that we are clear in our mind that God is good. God is good all the time. He is the God of blessing, not the God of the curse. He saved us from the curse. He has reversed us from the curse. So Jesus answered, you don't know what God wants to give you. And you don't know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would ask me for that water that gives you life. Sir, the woman said, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep. Where are you going to get this life-giving water? Our ancestors, Jacob, dug the well for us, and his family, his animals got water from it. Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus, you're talking about living water. You haven't even got a bucket. Now, I can see here that this woman was on a different wavelength. Jesus was talking about spiritual water. She was talking about water down this well. You ain't got a bucket. How are you going to get it out? Are you even greater than Jacob? You know? Which shows me that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so when we come to witness with somebody, one of the prayers that we have to pray is, Lord, open their eyes to the spiritual truth. Because without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the spiritual truth, we will be like that woman who says, you ain't got a bucket. I like this story. So I'll tell it again. Even if you've heard it before, I like it. When I was at the Huddersfield Church, for a period, I was the director of evangelism. That sounds very posh, but really, I was the person that counselled people after they made a decision at a meeting. And I had all the little booklets to give out to all the other counsellors. And at the end of the meeting, I'd be the one who, when the preacher had said, whilst everybody's eyes closed, I'd be the one with my eyes open, because I was looking to see who was going to put their hand up, because I was going to get the counsellors to go and talk to them, you see? So every month, we had a special speaker, and often there would be an evangelistic message in the evening. And this chap would come, and he preached the most powerful message that you'd ever heard in your life. And I'd sit there on the front row, because that's where I used to sit. And I'd think to myself, well, if I wasn't saved, I'd go forward myself tonight. You know, you've been to one of those meetings where you think, well, I want to go forward. Well, I'm already saved, but I just feel like going forward, because it's a powerful message. Nicely put, he nicely read his passage, and he nicely did a little ABC, 1, 2, 3, and understood it as clear as day. And he said, now everybody, whilst everybody has eyes shut and every eye's closed, just said that twice in the same way, didn't I? Those who want to give their eyes to Jesus, put their hands up, and I want to pray for you. And I look around thinking, cool, I better get a dozen booklets out tonight, because good gracious me, there's a lot of people going to respond this evening. Nobody responded. Oh dearie me. Never mind. Then go home disappointed. Next month comes along, and this fella comes up, and he preaches, and he's all over the place, and he's all fumbling through his notes, a bit like I do sometimes, tripping over his words like I do a lot of the time, and saying silly illustrations about Sainsbury's like I do a lot of the time, and what have you. And he was going all over the place, and I was thinking to myself, dearie me, when is this fella going to be finished? This is boring. You know, if anybody responds to this, you know, I put the tracks back in my pocket. Put them back in my pocket. No point. Whilst every eye is closed Everybody who wants to give their lives to the Lord, put their hand up.
A dozen people gave their lives to the Lord. I can't believe it. Now, why is it that somebody can give a very nice, eloquent message and nobody comes to the Lord, and yet somebody can give what I believe to be a rubbish message and a dozen people come to the Lord? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that opened their eyes to the truth of what the preacher was saying. And sometimes this should be an encouragement to us, really, because sometimes we might share the gospel and it might be all over the place and upside down and back to front, and you think, I've made a mess of that. But actually the Holy Spirit can make it very real and make the person who is listening understand the truth of what you're saying. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so remember that when we are praying for the unsaved, that we're praying for the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts. And when you're praying for the unsaved people that you know, you pray that the Holy Spirit soften their hearts, because it's only a spiritual discernment that helps them to understand the truth of who Jesus is. At this point, the woman said, "Where's your bucket?" She was saying, "Boo, I haven't got it." But then Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks the water will get thirsty again. But no one who drinks the water I give will ever be thirsty again. The water I give is like a flowing fountain that gives eternal life." And then she says, then the woman replied, "Sir, please give me a drink of that water, then I won't go thirsty and have to come to this well again." There is a bit of spiritual understanding. She's realizing that Jesus is talking about something spiritual here. He's talking about a spiritual water that he wants to give her. The pen is dropped. But then notice what happens next. Jesus told her, "Go and bring your husband." The woman answered, "I don't have a husband." "That's right," Jesus replied, "you're not telling the truth. You don't have a husband. You have already been married 5 times. And the man you are now living with isn't your husband." There is something of the prophetic gift that happens with Jesus. Because he says to her, you know, "You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times. And the man you're now living with is not your husband." And what I want to say to you here is that when we are witnessing to somebody, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to hear if he has anything that he wants us to tell that person. In this case, you might think that it was "You've been married 5 times. And the person that you're with at the minute is not your husband." Now, that's often how we read it. But that is not how it is written or how it should be understood, I don't believe. You see, because Jesus does not condemn. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So he's not pointing the finger. I believe what he is doing is that he is showing her a heart of compassion. You've already been married 5 times. I understand what you've been through. See, she's been married 5 times. Maybe she's suffered bereavement. Maybe one of the husbands have died and she's been a widow. Maybe she suffered abuse at the hands of a man, and there's been a divorce. We're not told what the circumstances are. I'm just guessing here. But here we have somebody who is traumatized. Somebody who's had a rough life. Who maybe has suffered bereavement, who's maybe suffered abuse, who's maybe been taken advantage of because she's been a vulnerable widow. And certainly she's got to that point where she said, "Well, I've been married 5 times already and I'm not going to risk being married again." You sometimes meet those people, don't you, that sort of say, "Well, I'm not going to get married. I'm living with somebody, but I'm not going to get married because I just dare not risk the hurt again." And I wonder whether this is the situation that this woman was in. She'd been hurt. And Jesus said, I understand how you feel. I understand the mourning that you're going through. I understand the hurt, the shame, the rough life, the tears that you've shed. I understand. I think that's what Jesus was saying to her. He was saying he loved her. He was showing his compassion for her. And we just need to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when Jesus had this prophetic word for this woman, it was demonstrating that he cared and he loved her. Okay. The woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Okay. What you said, that's from God. That's from God. It can only be God, because nobody else would know that kind of thing. Nobody knows that kind of detail. Nobody understands. You know, that has to be God. My ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Now, again, she's wanting to come and know more. But she says, oh, hang on a minute, I'm a Roman Catholic. Or I'm another denomination. I sing hymns, you sing hill songs. We wear suits, you wear jeans. We stand in pews, you have chairs and you dance around and jig around. You know, it's not the same. You know, the way that we worship is not the same. The rituals are different. But look what Jesus says. Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You see, they said the place to worship was Jerusalem. You know, the only place you can worship is in church. In a church building with a spire with ding-dong bells. Okay? But you Samaritans don't really... Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship, but we the Jews do know the God we worship, and by using us, God will save the world. But a time is coming, and it is already here. Even now, the true worshippers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship him, worship God, must be led by the Spirit to worship him according to the truth. And what Jesus says to this lady, look, it's not about what songs you sing. It's not about what clothes you wear. It's not about what building you worship in. It's all about a relationship with me. It's all about a personal relationship. And that's what we get across to the people. You see, this is the thing. It's not about us belonging to a church and following a set of rules. And, oh, if I go to that church, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I've got to stand up and sit down and I've got to... If I belong to that church, I can't do that. Jesus is saying, forget about that. It's about me being your friend. Me being your Lord. And that's what... an essential truth that we need to communicate to the people that we talk to. It's not about ritual. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. The woman said, I know that the Messiah will come. He is the one we call the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am the one, Jesus told her, and I am speaking to you. She realized who she was. He was. The disciples returned about this time and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But none of them asked him what he wanted or why he was talking with her. The woman left her water jar and ran back into town. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Look how she left her water jar because she was so excited to watch what he'd done. I've come to the end now. And I'm just going to jump now to verse 43, is it? Eight? All right. Oh, it should be. I was thinking that was a 9. It should be 39. All right. So we're jumping to 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. Many believe because of the woman's testimony. And this is where I want to go next week, because our testimony is important. And we need to know how to share our testimony. We need to know how to explain what Jesus has done for us. Because when we share what Jesus has done for us, it's a testimony that will help to convince people with the Holy Spirit's help who Jesus is. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. They were convinced. They heard the testimony, but they were convinced because they personally heard Jesus. People will hear our testimony, and as they hear our testimony, they will, understand me when I say this, they will hear Jesus because the Holy Spirit will help them to hear God's voice directly to them. I'm going to leave it there. But let's be people who are willing to share Jesus with people, whether we're tired or whether it's inconvenient. Let us be people who are willing to share the gospel with people who we might be prejudiced against. Let us be people who are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, who may have something for us to share which would demonstrate God's love for them. Let us remember that it's the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. So always be praying when you are sharing, and always be praying for the people that you're praying for. And always be praying for the people that you are praying for, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. And let's remember that it's not about religion or ritual, but about Jesus being our friend who wants to do good in our lives. That woman didn't know what God wanted to give her. People don't know what God wants to give them. We do. We can tell them. Father, I thank you for this scripture that we've looked at tonight, full of truth. And may we be people who learn from the example of Jesus, who step out and share a very simple message, listening with one ear on your voice, so that people come to a saving knowledge of yourself. That's what we pray. And Father, I pray that even this week, you would send people across our paths, that you would give us the opportunity to share the love of Christ with. May we be the answer to our own prayers, and may we be the answer to other people's prayers, who are praying that Christians would come across their paths. Thank you, Lord. Amen.